We'll pick it up with Exodus 11 and verse 4. It says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." Now, we talked about last time how the Lord says, "I'll go," and then later on you find out that it's the death angel that goes. And we talked about both sides of the Lord, and the Lord's permissive will being different than His perfect will. His perfect will being that all should be saved. But His permissive will is this: if you don't follow the Lord and what He says do, you will get under that death angel, so to speak. You know, it's not, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the thing is just because God's got a will, you've got a free will, and you can follow your own will and then get in line with that death angel. And so we talked about that a little bit. And now we're going to get down here in verse number 5. It says, "And all the firstborn in the lands of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts." Now, we need to look at something. Some people say, "Why does it say the maidservant? How come Pharaoh? How come the maidservant too?" Well, turn over here to Exodus chapter 14. Here's a little insight into that. Exodus 14. And look at verse number 17. It says, "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians." Now, He's hardened their heart because they've hardened their hearts following Pharaoh. We've talked about that. "And they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." You know what? Anybody who's following Pharaoh, why does it say the maidservants too? They're going to have a choice. Do you know anybody, whether they've been in Egypt or anywhere else, could put the blood on the doorpost? And He said, "I'll pass over anybody, whether it be not." Now, in a little bit, we're going to read here in just a few verses where He's putting a difference between the Egyptians and His people. And He'll do that. But now the thing is, the death angel could have passed over anybody who had the blood. Now you got to realize that God would have passed over any one of them. So why does it say the maidservants included? You know what that's showing you? There's a type right there all the way back. Everybody's in a mess. The big ones and the little ones are all in a mess. And if you don't get the blood, you're not going to get passed over. Now that's a theme that runs all through there. Everybody is a sin. The Bible said all have sinned and fallen short, come short of the glory of God. And now you need the Lord. He's showing you that need. Everybody will say, "Well, what's one guy's worse than this other one? The Pharaoh's got to be worse than him." Let me tell you something. All of us are in the same boat. You know what the only difference between a saved person and a lost person is? They're both sinners. One's a saved sinner and one's a lost sinner. That's the only difference. You get some of these folks, I don't know why they always go to murder. And they say, "Well, I just hadn't ever killed nobody." Well, yeah, you did. You have killed somebody. Amen. The Bible said He died for our sins. You're guilty of deicide. That's the worst thing you can do. These people, man, people always want to make out like they're less of a sinner than somebody else. Everybody who's born in this world, you're born with a bad disease, and there's no cure for it other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All right, and so you see these things here in typology in the Old Testament, and it's a theme that runs through here. Watch this. Verse 6, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." Now that's a type there and a picture of the tribulation. And the Bible talks about how in the tribulation that it's going to be something terrible like nothing that's ever been before. I'm going to read a verse to you out of Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. And it says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead." You know what? That dead, that dying outside of the Lord there brings a cry like no other. You know, the Bible talks about sorrow, and we sorrow, we lose loved ones, we sorrow and things like that. But there's that sorrow can be only temporary when you know that person's gone on to be with the Lord. But if you've ever been to a place and been to a funeral or something like that where that loved one was lost, and everybody there knows he was lost or she was lost, it's a different deal. You get a cry here when you know you'll never see somebody again. You wonder why David cried for Absalom. He said, "Absalom, oh Absalom, Absalom, oh Absalom," to the point where Joab had come in and said, "You better get control of yourself. because you're crying more for Absalom than you were for the people who helped you. He said, you love your enemies more than the folks that try to help you. Joab had come talk to him. You know why he was, if you'll follow through scripture, through, he was crying like that because he knew he'd never see Absalom again. He cried for a little while for his baby boy. But he knew he was going to see that baby boy again. He after all that was said and done, he got back, started eating and everything, and everything was fine. Well, he knew he was going to see him again. But you're seeing a cry here because these people know that they're never going to see him again. And I'll tell you something, man. There's a totally different attitude toward unknowing. But now for us, look, when you see another Christian dying to the Lord, knowing that you've got the peace and knowing you're going to see them again, there's nothing like that, man. Yeah, you're sad that you're going to miss them here on this earth, but the fact that you'll be able to spend eternity with them, man, that gives you a peace. When a baby dies, let me tell you something. You're going to, that baby, that Bible teaches that that baby is in innocence and every one of them go to what we call heaven. You know, and you say, well, what's the deal with that? Because they're innocent. They don't know anything. They don't know right from wrong, good from evil. I'll tell you, so you're getting that subject there. That's a big subject. But anyway, I just wanted you to see that thing for a moment. There's never going to be in that tribulation. The Bible talks about there's none like it. None like the sadness there. This is a picture, but the tribulation is going to be way worse. And this what's taking place is a picture of the tribulation. All right, now also look over here in verse 7. It says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. Now why does he say that? Even back then, dogs kept people up and barked at everything. Man, you can hear a squirrel run across the top of a house and a dog just lose their mind for 15 minutes out there and make you so mad you walk outside and shut up. And you just wonder if your neighbor, as far as we live off the highway, man, that guy's always having to tell his dog to be quiet. You can't sleep. Hey, this is something here. Why? Because he said not even the dog's not even going to bark at him. That's telling you something. Now, me being a male man, I know how bad a dog can bark. They'll bark at you just constantly. But this is why. This thing he's showing, watch it, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord separates. Yes, he sure does. That's something this world does not teach against. Why? This world is teaching everybody just come together and let's just all be, you know, hold hands no matter what everybody believes, Buddhists and Muslims and all this stuff. No, sir, that's not what the Bible teaches. See, that is a different mindset from the Bible. People say, I just don't agree with that. Well, you just don't agree with the Bible then. Because the Lord says, Jesus said, I am the way. That's the problem. Now with us sitting here, I believe, you know, I don't know, I believe nobody in here has a problem with that. Why? Because okay, the Lord says I'm putting the difference between saved and lost, good and bad and all this stuff, but all you gotta do is come to Jesus, come to the door. He'll open the door, all you gotta do is come to Him. But see, people don't like that. They say, I wanna go my way. And the Lord says, no, I shed my blood for you. It's only one way. And the world ain't going, you ain't going to hold hands with the world. I'm putting a difference in between you. And I'm telling you something. All the way back here, he said, I'm showing you there's a difference between the world. Egypt's a type of the world all through the Bible. And my people. Alright, now there's a difference between Israel. That's why they had all those dietary regulations and all that stuff. There was a difference between them. They couldn't believe. They said, Gentile? What are you talking about, Gentile? That thing had there was a middle wall partition up there between them. He said, I want y'all to be a peculiar people, different than anybody. Alright, well guess what with us? We're peculiar people. Why? You've got a pull for heaven that lost people can't have. Why in the world would you come and have something to do with a book? You sitting down with a book in your hand, and this man's up here just talking and talking and talking, trying to tell you something out of a book. That's crazy to a world. You've been working all day or whatever, you've been schooling, whatever you've been doing all day, and you come here to sit down and have somebody raise a voice at you. Why? It's a different deal. That's something, it's an inward thing. You know that you want to get close to the Lord and you believe that what this book says is so, and it's going to be something that's going to help you, and it trains your mind to think differently than the world. Why? The Bible said, be not conformed to this world. Why? I'm looking for another world. This world is not my home. I'm temporarily walking through here. I'm getting all this thing is a temp. Why? Because I tell you something, you look at a picture of yourself now and 15 years ago, and you know this body's dying off. Thank the Lord, I've got something else to look forward to. Thank the Lord. How come you say, well, you're still pretty young. Yeah, but I'm getting older every day. And the thing is, when you read this Bible right here, I know that one of these days I'm going to be with my Lord, and I'll have you talking about the fountain of youth. Fountain of youth couldn't take 10 billion years, never gain a pound, never age a day. That's wonderful. That's just wonderful. Carl and I were talking about the millennium the other day. We was talking about some stuff over there, and I've been reading it, and it said you'd be a child, 100 years old. And we was talking about how you imagine. Now, how old are you? Oh, I'm 100. Ah. Man, you just a little whippersnapper. 100? Well, you got to realize, you've got something that's coming. If you're in Christ, you got to realize you've got a world that's coming that's completely, everything in this world runs down. Everything, evolution, I call it evolution. How come? Because, look, anybody who bought a car, how could you believe in evolution if you bought a car? The car don't get better, the car runs down. My body's not getting better, my body getting worse. My house is not better unless I go fix it or something. Everything's running down, the whole world's running down, it's getting worse. Well, that's not evolution. But you know what? With the Lord, one of these days, when He takes this thing over, everything's going to get way better. Everything's just going to get better and better and better. Man, if I don't, I just completely get all set. But it's a difference. Look, there's a difference between a Christian who can have joy, in his heart, than someone else. I'll tell you something. Circumstances drive this world. They drive this world. They're constantly needing that next fix, and they're constantly needing, I got to have the big and the biggest and the best. That's what we're taught. Here we are upon this Christmas season, and if you don't have every little trinket, every little thing, all the packages and the boxes and the bags, like the Grinch one, the Grinch knew what was going on, didn't he? He knew that they had made it about something that wasn't supposed to be. Well, see, that's what the world's to. And here's the Christian say, well, Paul says, be content with what such things as you have. I've learned both how to abound and how to abate. What if some of these kids in here, y'all think about this. What if you got some fruit for Christmas? What if you walked in there and you looked in there, Christmas Day, you come in under the tree and you had a couple of oranges, a couple of apples in there. Well, look, you think how society, look, you think we're happier now having all the gifts when years ago, some of y'all, I remember y'all told me, you said, well, what'd you get? Well, we got some fruit and stuff. That was nice. You know what people had then, though? They had joy, and they don't have the problem. They don't have bars on all the windows like it got now and everything. And police officers on the corner and cameras everywhere watching everything and all this. Because, well, we didn't have quite as much, but I tell you what, you had as much on the inside. What I'm telling you is there's a difference between the Lord being able to give you something on the inside that can't be purchased with things. And it can't be purchased with circumstance. It's a joy on the inside. And that's something our society needs. Why? Our society is going crazy up here. You talk to some of these people and they'll make out like they're so smart and everything. I said, well, let me ask you something. Are you happy? Ask them that. That some of these smartest people don't believe in God. Just say, let me ask you, do you have joy in your heart? You get talking to them, they don't have it. But a Christian, you can see a Christian going through a hard time. Man, some of you, I don't know what's going on behind those eyes. But I know this, some of y'all are probably going through some tough stuff. Here you are tonight, and that's why you know God's going to take care of it some kind. You say, I can't see it, but God, why? There's a difference between you and Egypt. There's a difference between you and the world. You take little kids and stuff like that, a kid who's saved and serving the Lord. Now look, when you're not serving the Lord, you can be saved and look like you're lost. But when you're saved and serving the Lord, there's a difference about you. How come? God brings a kindness about you. That's different than the world. Why, this world's not kind? Bunch of mean kids, a bunch of mean men and women. Man, people are mean. You just think, why? You say, how's that in the tech? There's a difference. I just talk about my work all the time because, we worked a little bit here, there, and yonder. And you go up to some of these folks, and some people are just as mean. How you doing today? Why even ask? Well, I tell you what, I won't ask again. And then you go to some of these Christians, how they're in a wheelchair, can't even get to the door. One lady, she's got this spring thing on her door. She can do it like this, and it opens, and she's got this thing fixed where she can do it like this in the clothes. And I'll come in there, and she said, I've been praying for you. First thing, she said, I hope the Lord blesses you. I'm just You're in a wheelchair. You're talking about the Lord blessing me, and you're talking about feeling about an inch tall, but she's on cloud nine. Why? Because she's happy in the Lord. Nice. You get some of these people, they got everything they want, everything they could ask for, everything they need. Get talking to them. How's your day been? Oh, you don't even want to get me started. I'm thinking, man, look, you're doing pretty good right here. What's going on? There's a difference on the inside. God can put something on the inside. Well, there's a difference here. And you're going to see this thing begin to be manifested. From this verse, you're going to see it. From here on, He will put a difference between His people and other folks. Look at verse 8. It says, "In all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. He's mad. Now look, here is Pharaoh. At first, he's over all this land, all these people, and now Moses said, they're going to follow me. And Moses is going out in anger. Now why is he so angry? Moses is angry because he wants to see Pharaoh do well. He would love to see Pharaoh do well. But y'all ever got mad? I'm talking about righteous indignation. A zeal of the Lord type deal. Now you say, what are you talking about? There's some things, there's nothing wrong with getting angry. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon thine anger. Nothing, don't think, oh, I've got anger, I've sinned. The Lord Jesus got angry and He used it the right way and drove out the money change. That wasn't a sin. And Moses, look, sometimes I know some of y'all got some family members that you would love to see do well, some friends you love, and it just makes you angry. You say, why are you doing that? You know what he's saying with Pharaoh right here? He's looking at Pharaoh and he's saying, you're leading all these people. You can help all these people. Look at all these people that you're going to affect with your bad decisions. All this stuff you've seen, why can't you do right? Now, you know what? Pastors like that show me, I'm not the only one that gets angry about this stuff. You'll tell somebody about the Lord or you'll talk to them and say, don't do that. Don't go down that road. Let's pray about it. No, I've made up my mind. Hold on just a minute now. And then you wonder why you get angry. Look, in that anger, there's nothing wrong with being... I tell you where you get in trouble at. When you can't get angry about anything. We're living in a society now where nobody gets angry about anything. The right thing. Yeah, you know what we get angry about? We get angry whenever whenever somebody real slow gets in front of us. You let me be in... I don't learn enough to be in a hurry. If I get in a hurry, somebody's going to get 45 miles an hour going down the road like that. And I get angry about that. But you know what we don't get angry? About all the lost folks who don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. The direction our world's taking without just literally the attack on innocence today. And every, how come every little thing's got to follow this new agenda that's going on? How come everything's got to follow the demonic agenda that's going on? I'm not just talking about one, I'm talking about a bunch. You get around these folks today, used to, people would watch how they talked around little children. Now, you know what? You get around these folks now, they'll use every word in the book around these kids. And then guess what happened? Then the kids will get exposed to that stuff in their little mind, gets too mature too fast. And then they can't even enjoy small, simple pleasures because their mind is thinking so many things like an adult too fast. What? That's the devil. You know what the devil did? Adam and Eve's in the garden and he took their innocence. So you know what our job is trying to do? Try to protect your mind's innocence, the mind of your family and things like that. Why? That's the devil trying to get them to where they can't even, and their emotions are wrong, and then before long, they're mad because they can't have the next thing instead of mad that they can't get over their gospel and they can't get over their line. We're mad at the things of the world instead of the things of the Spirit, so we're no longer spiritual, we're all physical today. That's how come it's hard for a good woman to find a good man. It's hard for a good man to find a good woman. Why? Because everybody's so bent on the physical today, and they don't get mad about the right thing. You know what? He's got his anger in place. Moses is a pretty balanced guy in most of his stuff. You know what you read about Job? Job was a pretty balanced guy, and the Lord used him. You get over here, and Paul's a pretty balanced guy. You know what we've got to get? We've got to get to the place where our emotions are balanced. That's hard to do, man. Why? Because we want to get mad about the wrong things. You think about this. How many times in your life have you held a grudge on somebody for doing something to you? All right, we can hold that grudge for weeks and get around them. Hey, man, how you doing? Or you avoid them. If y'all are anything like me, when you're real mad, what you do is I hope they didn't see me. You see them at the grocery store or something, and you see them going down the aisle like, and go all the way around. What? Because you don't want them to see that you're aggravated.
Yeah.
If y'all are anything like me, man, I'm an open book on this. I can't hardly hide my faces. And what it is I'm using this passage to show you something. Test out what makes you angry and what makes you happy. If you can't get happy and angry over spiritual things, but you can, there's nothing wrong with getting happy and angry over physical things. But if you get to the place where you can be joyful over a movie, but you can't be joyful over the songs of the Lord, then you're out of balance. Mm-hmm. And y'all, that's a scary place to be. How come? If you can get apathetic towards spiritual things, the devil can get you. You get to where nothing matters. Nothing. Okay, well then he's going to get you. The thing is, as I read this passage here and I see Moses is angry because he cares. He's not angry just because he's not getting his way. That's the way of the world. And y'all, I'll tell you something. Checking our emotions. Check your emotions in your daily walk and say, all right, now I just got really mad about that. What was I getting mad about? Is that something in light of eternity? Is that going to matter? Or is that a spiritual issue there where it's according to the Bible, it's okay to get mad at? And you'll find out, if you're anything like me, you examine that stuff. Most of the things we get mad about aren't even worth getting mad about. Well, in light of eternity, there's nothing worth even getting mad about anyway. But if it has to do with how it affects others and things like that, I'll drive us to prayer. I've learned this right here. You get to praying with your spouse or something, say, hey, we got something going on here, and get to praying for some of your enemies and stuff like that. You'll be a whole lot less likely to talk bad about them. Why? It's hard to be mean to somebody you're praying for. And I tell you something, you think about Moses and Pharaoh here. Moses was mad. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. The Lord's letting him know, hey, he's not going to listen to you anyway. But he said, at the same time, I'm going to use this situation to get glory out of it. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So the Lord took a man who wouldn't listen, who wouldn't go by faith nor by sight, and he said, all right, I'm going to use this guy right here. So now it's one of these principles where the Lord, out of his foreknowledge, he knew what Pharaoh would do and what he wouldn't do. And he went ahead and used that situation. And so we can do that sometimes. I can use some humanly foreknowledge. I've seen a kid riding a four-wheeler one time. And I said, uh-oh, that boy right there is about to have an accident. And I tell you something, about 10 minutes before it happened, I could predict. I'm just a little mere human. Now, if humans can predict stuff like that, don't you know God can have foreknowledge? Yes, He can. All right, now we're going to start a chapter here. We're going to start a chapter here. And this chapter, along with Romans 10, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 18 in my book, John chapter 3, this is one of the most important chapters in your Bible. It's one of the most rich and full. I will by no means do it justice. I've preached several sermons out of this. I'm going to try to give you some some devotional stuff out of this without going just super deep into this thing. This thing is as important as Isaiah 53 and Genesis chapter 3. This is one of the most important and rich chapters of the Bible. And so I want you to see some really neat things in here. Look at verse number 1, chapter 12. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying. So he spoke to them. Egypt's a type of the world. But he said, now you're about to get out of the world. He's about to get them out of Egypt. And in a certain way, it has to do with blood. So him getting them out of the world, out of Egypt, watch what it says. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. This is going to be your start right here. I'm going to start you off when I get you out of the world. I'm going to start you off, and this is going to be the beginning for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is so important. Before Moses gets the Sabbath revealed to him, this right here, this beginning, this first day, this first right here is even revealed before the Sabbath. That shows you it's a different first. Here, this right here is a good picture of your salvation. Why? You, whenever you get out of Egypt, whenever you trust Jesus Christ, when you get this lamb, this blood of the lamb applied, it's going to show you here in just a minute, that starts you off. That's your beginning. And you're going to see some neat pictures in here. Yes, doctrinally, this thing has to do with them getting out of Egypt and starting off as a nation and things like that. But the blood is applied. And the thing is, look, here's another thing that you're going to see here. They don't get the commandments until Exodus chapter 20. The blood is applied here, but they get the commandments later. You know what that shows you right there? It don't matter how many commandments you follow and how much good you do, unless you get the blood applied, it's no good. They had to have the blood of the Lamb applied. Guess what? Unless you had the blood of the Lamb applied, you can be good all you want to, go to church all you want to, sing the hymns all you want to, talk good about everybody, be good to your neighbor, live the best life. A lot of people say, well, how come, oh, so-and-so, he killed these many people and he done all this stuff and he gets to go to heaven, but somebody else, they were really good and they don't get to go. It's not based on your merit. It's based on the mediator and what you did with Jesus Christ. Why? You have to have a mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and you have to have the blood applied. Now, you say, what about that blood applied? That blood is so precious, it's called the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but it's got to be applied. Well, you say, what's that mean? Don't you know the man who beat Jesus with the rod? And some say the cat of nine tails, but there's other places like a rod. But anyway, don't you know that man had the blood of Jesus all over him? Yeah. Don't you know all those people put the crown of thorns on his head and whipped him and things like that and drug him around? Don't you know they had blood all over him? Mm-hmm. Well, they had the blood on them, but they weren't saved. You've got to put the faith of the blood of Jesus Christ. And whenever that faith is applied, that applies the blood. How's that? It's a spiritual transaction. The Spirit within you and the Holy Spirit there, once that Holy Spirit detects that you've received that faith and that shed blood, the Bible tells you over in the book of Hebrews, it tells the Hebrews about how the blood's applied. It says, that blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. Romans 3 said you've got to have the blood. You know what happens? Whenever you put faith in the blood, that blood speaks on your behalf. Why? It's right there before God all the time. And that blood says, hey, covered. You talking about the fire insurance and having some good coverage? I've got as good a coverage as you can get. What? It's everlasting, eternal coverage. Washed in the blood coverage. You've got to have that thing. So you're seeing these things here, and we can take this and look at a good picture of our salvation. Why? Because I have to have the blood applied. They had to have blood applied here. Now, watch verse 3. It says, speak ye unto all, everybody. See, all the congregation of Israel saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man. Now, if you underline your Bible, I want you to underline a few things. I don't tell you this often, but this is important. It says, every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So a lamb, a house. All right, a lamb. Now watch this thing. You can't get this other than anywhere in the Bible. Now some people talk about the originals and all that stuff. Don't make me laugh. The originals don't have the articles A and V in it. You don't see that. Why? They don't realize that the preservation, you got the preserved Word of God. This is the Word of God in your language right here. Why? Because I speak English and God can speak all languages. And He got it from me in my English, in my language. Why? I need the articles. Watch this. A lamb, verse number 3. So whenever you first hear about Jesus Christ, He's just a lamb. He's just a lamb. He's just a lamb. That's all I know about Him. He's a lamb. But watch this. And if the household be too little for the lamb, if you underline a lamb, you can underline the lamb. Watch this. A household be too little for the lamb. They can't afford it. Watch this. Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, not just some, not just the elect. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Guess what? He started off, before I knew Jesus Christ, He was just a lamb. I didn't know Him. But guess what? Then when I trusted Jesus Christ, I saw Him as the lamb. No other lamb. He's the lamb. Didn't need nothing else. Guess what? He's a personal Savior, so watch this. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Look at that. If you underline a lamb, underline the lamb, underline your lamb, that's the progression there. He starts off before you know him. Hey, look, lost person, you can't expect him to come in here and sit down and enjoy anything. Why? He's just a lamb to them. He just, they don't see any beauty in him. The Bible said he had no beauty that we should behold him. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't walk around with a halo over his head. He didn't walk around like they painted him, you know. He got this little gold thing over his head. But he didn't do that. He looked like a normal man. How do you know that? Judas had to point him out by betraying him with a kiss. Now, if he had a halo on his head or looked different than anybody else, they said, oh, you don't have to point him out, Judas. I see that guy glowing over there. It's that guy. No, uh-uh. He didn't do why. He wanted you to trust his words. The Bible said, they said, go get Jesus. Sadducees and Pharisees did. They went down there to get him, and they come back, and I see him. So, where's Jesus at? They don't have him. What's going on? They come up, and they said, well, where's he at? Well, why didn't you get him? They said, never a man spake like this man. It was his voice. Why? Because the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible said He was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to His own received Him not. But you know what? The Bible said the common people received Him gladly. You know what? People who just was humble enough to say, hey, I believe the words. I don't see anything just great about him. Not just a huge guy or anything like that. He just looked like a normal man. Why? He came as a man to die for sinners. He was veiled in flesh. God manifests in the flesh. I'll tell you something that's amazing. Why? He starts off a lamb. He becomes the lamb, and then he's personalized. He's your lamb. Guess what? He's my Savior. Yeah. Now the thing is he your Savior? Yeah. Yours. He can save all. That Bible tells you everybody needs a lamb. But you've got to realize if you don't take him as your lamb, it's no good. Now here's something else I like about this. You're talking about salvation, man. You can go somewhere, man, getting this text right here. A preacher can just have a fit. You can preach yourself to death of it. Why? Because it's bragging on the Lord. My favorite thing to do is brag on Jesus. That's what we're here to do. Look at this thing. Verse 5. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Does that sound familiar? The Lord Jesus said over there He was without blemish and without spot. Why? He's the lamb. Watch this. It says, a male of the first year. Of the first year. There's a reference there, Psalm 102:24. We may visit that later, but I want you to see some of these small things here. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly, look at that thing, of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. In the evening. You know what's amazing? It's just that little word it all through these verses right here. And the way that thing is phrased, everything is personalized. He could have worded it a different way and said, you know, y'all's lamb. He could have worded it. There's all kind of different ways. But he makes sure he personalized that thing. Why? That lamb has got to be personal to you. Now, here's the thing I want y'all to get about this. The thing that's going on now as far as me looking at the Bible and looking at modern Christianity is that one of the biggest things going on is to take you away from your personal walk with the Lord. Look, all this stuff that's going on with politics and all that stuff's just a big old smoke screen. The Bible teaches you you're supposed to pray, but y'all, the main thing is if the devil can get you focused on all that stuff and focused on what Pelosi's doing, focus on what Trump's doing, focus on, well, they got this going on over here, and really this other side of here. Look, all that stuff's in there. That's all in there. But let me tell you something. The main thing, when you read this Bible, he didn't say no, he didn't focus on all that stuff at all. He said, make sure that you spend time with your lamb. Make sure that you're spending time in prayer. Why? Because when it's all said and done, whatever happens, if you were to have a communist dictator ruling over you, you're still going to have to account before God of how you did with him personally. It's not, I can't handle who all, I can't even influence who all's leading and everything like that. All I can do is pray for him. But the thing is what did you do with the lamb? In eternity, he's not going to say who was the president at that time, who was the senator, who was the government. He's going to say, what did you do with the lamb? Well, you know, I thought, you know, some people went to Baptist church, and some people went to Methodist church, some people went to Congregational church, some people went to Episcopalian church, some people went to Catholic. I didn't say nothing about all that stuff. But what did you do with the lamb? Did you apply the blood of the lamb? It's that simple, y'all. The world has made it so complex that the Lord, and I try to tell you this Sunday and Wednesday, if you want trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and spend your time, the Bible says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, that'll keep you busy enough till the Lord gets back. Why? Because I got to fight sin in my own life. I don't have time to fight sin in y'all's life. I can get up here and tell you what the Bible says about it and everything else, but if the truth be known, as soon as I walk out those doors, and sometimes while I'm preaching, I'm still fighting sin. You know what my job is? I'm supposed to fight sin. If my arms wear out, then I start kicking sin. If my legs wear out, then I'm supposed to roll on top of sin. If I can't roll no more, then I start gumming it. I fight sin until I can't fight it no more. What's that? You just fight sin. And what you do is you trust Jesus and you walk by faith, and that's enough right there to keep us busy. And encourage anybody you can encourage, help you. Why? That keeps you busy enough. Why am I saying? I'm telling you that there's a smoke screen coming up, and if our country does like any other country, it's going to go downhill. Why? Because evolution is crazy and everything runs downhill. So as it runs downhill, the only way to go uphill is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's the only way to get through this thing right. Now, I got all kind of books at the house on all the stuff that goes on. Everybody, you ever notice, everybody always knows how to fix the problem without fixing the problem. Yeah. You know what? The Lord didn't come here to fix this world up. He come to save you out of this world. Why? Because only He can do it, and it's not going to get right till He gets here. Yeah. Fixing this kingdom. Well, build the kingdom. You're not going to build no kingdom. The Bible says the kingdoms of this world are run by the devil, and it's going to lead into the Antichrist. You're not going to make this thing better. So what do you do? You get the gospel out and throw as many life rafts out as you can. It's like the Titanic. This thing is sinking, man. Just try to save as many as you can. And at the end, you know what? You can look at that newspaper online. You can get online and Google it. And then whenever the Titanic sank, the names were just like this: saved and lost. That's what it said. You can look it up online. That's what that newspaper said. Saved, had a list name, and lost. You know, at the end, it's not going to matter who you were, how many folks you knew, all that other stuff. It's going to be, what did you do with the Lamb? Now watch this. He says over here in verse 7, it just happens to be verse number 7. I love this perfect number. And the seventh word in the seventh verse is blood. Watch this. And they shall take of the blood. That's amazing to me. You say number. Let me tell you something. God's got the numbers in that Bible just where He wants them to be. Why? He fascinates everybody. He can fascinate people who love math. He can fascinate people who love writing. People who love mystery. There's plenty of mysteries in here. It's here. Watch this. Now, I got to pause for a second. Whoever wrote this, and you notice the Holy Spirit was speaking through and had Moses write this thing in a specific way. Calvary was 2,000 years away from here, and watch how he writes this thing. Now, he could have said, hey, I just want you to take and just put that blood and just put that blood over the door just like that. I want you to take that blood and splash it on the door. He could have said that. He could have said, hey, just take the blood and just go right across the top where I know. Or just take the blood and just splash it right on the front of the door. I'll know. No, he didn't say that. Watch what he says. He says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts. Now here's a door. All right, and he says, this is the way I want you to do the door. All right, let's say this. No, oh, I got to show you this. Y'all want you to see this? It won't never. I want it to stick in your mind. If I had read, I'd do it. Now, Jesus said, I am the door. Why did He show you that? He's showing you over and over in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was saying, I'm fulfilling all the Old Testament types and all the Old Testament prophecies. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the ones all those feasts and everything else pointed to me. So He said, I am the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the door. So way back here in Exodus, He said, and they shall strike it. What's that? That's the blood. On the two side posts. So guess what He did? He said, strike some blood right here and strike some blood right here on the two side posts. It said, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house. Just three. Two side posts and one on the upper. You know what? It said the upper. The Lord Jesus Christ is here above the two thieves. Here's a thief and here's a thief. One thief got right and got in, and one thief right here got left. Why? Because he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So guess what? Christ says, I am the door. And way back then, He said, hey, if you'll look in those scriptures, there's blood here, blood here, blood here. There's a cross right there on that door. Now, every time you walk through a door, you can see that thing right there. When I walk through a door, you know what? It reminds me of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what I did? The Lord said, if any man will, whosoever will, let him come unto me. And guess what? I'm a sinner. I'm just this. Look, Brother Chase is a sinner. You say, Brother, I can't believe you telling everybody you sin. I sin, so guess what? I need to get inside a perfect living Savior. So you know what? Right now, let's just say God the Father's there. If He sees me, He just sees a sinner. Just, man, I'm not going to confess all my sin because I'll have to, but I got enough of them to send me to hell. One's enough to send you to hell. So guess what? The Bible said when you trust Jesus Christ, He said, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Here's the devil. The devil said, Chase, you're going to hell. Guess what I did? I said, well, Jesus said He's the door. Here's the blood right and left right here. And He said, all I got to do is just walk in. If any man will, let him come unto me. So you know what I did? You see Chase anymore? You can't see him. Now all you see is the door, right? When the devil talks bad about me, all the Lord can see is the blood on the door. Now you know what? I got full coverage. Now, you think about this. You think about that door. I'm trying to show you it for illustration. When you're saved, you are in Jesus Christ. I'm no longer seen by God the Father. I want you to know tonight, if you're not saved, I'm just telling you this why I'm in this thing. If you're not saved, it's as simple as walking through a door. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have called it a door. Now, all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Why? Because He said He died for sinners. And your Bible says you died, you were buried, and you rose again the third day for me, for my sins. Now, Lord, I'm trusting You and You alone. Why? The Bible said, to whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, you believed, Ephesians 1:13. And guess what He'll do? He'll seal you. So you know what happens? Whenever my soul is saved, I'm inside Jesus Christ, and I couldn't come out if I wanted to. You say, what about people keep on sinning after they trust? That's the flesh that sins. My flesh can sin, but my soul can't sin. How come? My soul is in that door. I'm in Jesus Christ. It said, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm in the rock. That's why we sing, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Who's the rock? The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10:4, Christ is that rock. I'm in the rock. Now guess what? I can shake on top of the rock, but the rock will never shake unto me. So tonight, you think about this right here. Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you in the rock? You say, well, I'm not. Well, guess what? It's as simple as coming to Him. Why? Watch this thing. How much time we got? Oh, look at this. Look at verse number 8. It says in verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. Why? This lamb has got to come on the inside of you. Roast with fire and unleavened bread. Why? Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. All right, unleavened bread. Now, I'll tell you something. You're talking about, you can take some unleavened bread and put a little honey on it, a little butter, and you can't make cake taste that good. It's wonderful. Now, you know what? You take that unleavened bread, and you what? He'll give you some butter and some honey. You know what? Your daily walk with the Lord, that's that honey, that Word. I've already taken unleavened bread. Then that Word is like honey, and it mixes with that unleavened bread, and it's tasty. My. I got to go on. Look at this. It says, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Why? It's some bitter things about it, too. You know what? It's a bitter thing when you trust Jesus Christ. You know what? You leave this old world behind. Your flesh knows it's dead. Now you're in a battle with your body. Why? It's two of you. You feel kind of schizo, you know. You say, well, how come I feel like this, but I know the right things this way? That's your flesh battling with your spirit now. So you're in a battle there. And you know, you kind of like that psychologist. He got on the elevator one day. He said to the other psychologist, he said, I'm feeling kind of schizo today. And the other psychologist said, that makes four of us. that's kind of how it is. You look, you're going to have a battle with your flesh now. Now watch this. It says, verse 9, eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water. Now, how come he said, eat it not, you know, raw, with no water? You know what the Lord says? The Lord is a picture of somebody coming to this earth and he's out of his element. Why is that there? He's a person who don't even belong. So guess what? He asked the Lord. The Lord asked the girl in John chapter 4. He said he sat on the well, showing you he's the well, and he said, "Give me to drink." Did she give him anything to drink? She didn't give him anything to drink. Why? He's the Lamb. He's the die. He's a picture of a man going to... Guess what he did on the cross? He took your punishment for hell for you on the cross. So he gets on the cross and he said, "I thirst." Did they give him anything to drink? No, they didn't. So you know what? This is showing you your Lamb is going to suffer for you and he's not even going to get anything to drink. Now, I'll tell you something. One thing about hell, it's one thing to go to hell and burn forever, but it's another thing to go to hell and never get nothing to drink. Have you ever been real thirsty? You've been outside and you've been so thirsty that you could drink almost anything? I've been so thirsty I could just drink dirty water if I had to, even though I would not want to at all. But the thing is, you get so thirsty. Well, you think about, here's the Lamb of God, and it's saying, man, don't take it with any water. Guess what? I get in Jesus Christ, He's already taken my punishment for me. I won't never have to thirst again. He said, him that thirsts, let him come unto me, and he said he can drink. Why? He's a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and I won't never be thirsty again. Now, this flesh body may get thirsty, but I can tell you this right here, I'm like the girl over in John. You know what happens? She's at the well at the heat of the day. And you know she's got to be thirsty, she brings a water pot. You know what that Bible said in John 4? She left her water pot and she ran to town. She said, "Come see a man." Told me all I ever did. You know what happened? He quenched her spiritual thirst and she forgot about her physical thirst. Mm-hmm. Jesus was hungry and they said, "Have you got anything to eat?" He said, "I got meat to eat you know not of." A lot of times you got to realize that whenever your physical thirst... A lot of times you'll have a physical thirst or a physical hunger for something. When you get satisfied spiritually, that stuff don't take the front seat like it normally does. You've got to get satisfied spiritually. I'm telling you, there's satisfaction in spiritual things. Watch this. But roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Now, if you'll check Leviticus, there's no contradiction. They said, well, in Leviticus, they chopped the heads off of all of them. There's no contradiction. He's showing you a picture of the Savior dying for you. That's what he's showing you. And he's showing this thing is special. Watch verse 10. And you shall let nothing of it, see that personal it, remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you say, what's that? That's showing you that Lamb taking your place with that fire. Y'all, one of the most beautiful things about salvation is the Christian knowing that they won't have to go to hell fire. You say, why are you preaching on hell fire? I don't have to go there. Look, as far as for me and you, if you're saved, the last thing you have to fear is hell. Amen. Now what we can fear is losing your testimony and things like that. But hell is taken care of. Why? The Lamb was roasted for you. Now you think about how that even the roasting of that lamb was a picture of the cross. If you've got a illustrative Bible, I got one at the house that's got pictures in it. You know what they do? They would build a fire and they would put that lamb, they would put that body of that lamb, they would put a stick inside that lamb like this, so it's laying across the fire. So you got a stick through him like this, and then they would have a stick through him this way. So he's got a stick this way and a stick this way. Why? What was that stick for? To turn that lamb over that fire. So even the lamb over the fire, there's a cross in that lamb. And if you'll follow through the Gospels, and we don't have time tonight, but at the exact time that they would have been doing this right here, this thing that they did all throughout, through there, the Israelites did, the Lord went to the cross at the same time that they were doing this thing right here. Why? He was showing them that, hey, I am the Lamb. I am the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And when you read this thing right here, you get in these verses, it's wonderful. Well, I'll go with a few more and we'll close out. Look at verse 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. Now what's loins girded? What's that remind you of? The Christian walk over in Ephesians, it said, your loins are girded about with truth. Now, when they gird up their loins, what do they gird them up for? For either working or warfare. You know what that's showing you? The life following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's working. And not for salvation. We work because we're saved. But your warfare, it's a constant warfare. You know what you're going to do? The closer you get to the Lord, you're going to see more of the battle out there. And you're going to get out here and you're going to realize you're battling your mind, you're battling the devil's trying to get in and influence you through other people and stuff like that and try to drag you downhill. So what do? You just keep putting one foot right in front of the other and walking by faith, and He will take care of you as you walk by faith. Meet your need. Loins girded. Watch this. It says in your and your shoes on your feet. The Bible tells us for Christian that your shoes are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you know what you do? It's a constant. You better have your shoes ready. Why? It's a constant busyness. I tell you something, man. The more I want to serve the Lord, the more I get to doing for the Lord. I realize, man, my life is busy. Why? I tell you something. That old saying, talking about idle hands, the devil workshop. I believe in rest. I do. But at the same time, you can sit around so long, and the devil can get in your mind. Some of the most wicked people I know are people who don't do anything. They just sit around all day, I know I get negative on that thing. But laziness is a tool of the devil. He'll use that thing to get you. This thing, he said, your shoes on your feet, be ready. He says, and your staff in your hand. I don't have time to go over that in Psalms 23:4, but that staff there, and it says, and you shall eat it in haste. Now why is it in haste? It's the Lord's Passover. Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. Why is it saying haste? You can never get saved too early. I do not like these folks to say, oh, so-and-so got saved age 6. Now you know they really supposed to be talking about the Lord, the 12. Where did you get that? That's not in the Bible. Look, you can get saved. Look, as soon as you know that you're a sinner, you need to trust Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of these folks say, well, you know, so-and-so was 7 years old. What? You better watch out. Why? Because as soon as you know, he said in haste, that shows you over there that you need to trust Christ. Whenever you realize that you're a sinner and that you sin against God, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He loves to save children. He said, come to Him as a child. A little child. I've seen little kids get saved, and you know what gets me? Is children don't trust their feelings like adults do a lot of times. They say, you go through there with them, you believe you're a sinner, mm-hmm, I believe I'm a sinner. Let's get down here and show you the gospel. You believe that? You believe you can trust that? Uh-huh. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need you to save me. Would you save me? Mm-hmm. Now, did you trust that right there? Uh-huh. And that alone, nothing else? Uh-huh. Now, you saved? Mm-hmm. But you ask adults, and they go through that, and you show, and they say, "Well, I don't know. I didn't feel anything." You're not commanded to feel anything. It never says why, because this body is just the old. This thing is just carrying us through. The feelings of this body. Well, sometimes you can have some bad. I've had bad feelings. I say we're going somewhere, and I got a bad feeling about this. And you get somewhere, and that feeling was just maybe I drank too much Sprite. I don't know, but the feeling wasn't nothing. You can't go by. You get there, and well, everything went fine. Well, my feelings were wrong. That's why you can't. Look, I'm going by the facts. You know what he said? He said, if you'll trust Him as the Lamb, if you trust Him tonight, and you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm trusting what You did, and You did that, and You alone, and nothing else. You're saved, whether you feel like it or not. You know what? I love that, man. That just makes me, you talking about a feeling, that makes me feel good right there. Why? Because I'm trusting Him and Him alone. Right. Are you trusting Him tonight? If you're not, tonight's a good enough night to get saved as any. Amen. And we're not no revival. You don't have to have no revival meeting. Just get saved, man. Why? He said in haste. You can't never get saved too early, too quick, too fast. Just, man, trust Jesus Christ. Why? Before it's everlasting too late.
Yes, sir.
All these blessings that we got to look forward to, I want as many people in on it as possible. I'd like to see as many people there. I'd like to run up and hug as many folks there as I can. Well, I'm looking forward to being able to see y'all in heaven too.
Yes, sir.
Man, I think it's going to be fun. Don't y'all ever sit around and kind of think, wonder what it's going to be like to see you in your new body and say, man, isn't this wonderful?
Yeah.
Look at that waterfall over there. Look at that glory of the Lord. Y'all don't realize we're going to have conversation there. It's not going to be like mindless, well, we're in heaven now. No. You're going to enjoy it. I'm telling you, to enter you the joy of the Lord. It's going to be joy. And I'm telling you, I'm thanking the Lord for it every day. Let's close out. Brother Kerry, if you close us out.